Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm Bob Davis, and today, as yesterday, Richard Piper joins me on the broadcast. And, Richard, I'm delighted to have you again, and welcome again.
Yeah, thank you. It's nice to be back again.
I'm going to share this hour, this half hour, with you and our listeners, because it is Basic Gospel, everyone. And our listener lines are open for you at 844-322-2742. We invite you to call right now if you have a Bible question or if there's something you're dealing with, a problem issue in life. Well, we want to hear from you, and we'll talk it through. We'll talk you through it today on Basic Gospel. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it is Basic Gospel, and the number again, 844-322-2742. And here's Richard Piper.
Well, thanks, Bob. Yesterday, during the intro comments, I blew past a comment that I made, and I thought about it later and said I need to go back and kind of clarify that. It had to do with Levi and Judah and why they're different.
Yeah.
And so I want to cover that briefly today so we can get right into the rest of the program. So Levi, Judah, and the promise. In Genesis 3, God promised Adam and Eve that there would be a Savior, one who crushed the serpent's head. Now remember, they rebelled against him. He could have wiped them out at any time, and he said, no, I'm going to fix this, because only he could. So he said he would provide a solution to humanity's problem. In Hebrews 7, the writer contrasts the Levitical priesthood and Jesus' priesthood, declaring that Jesus is far superior. Well, why is that? Go back to Genesis 49. I invite you to dig through this on your own time. When Jacob, or Israel, blessed his sons before his death, he actually cursed Simeon and Levi because of their anger and violence. I'm not going to get into it, but the story is in Genesis 34. It is one of those really, really tragic biblical stories.
Yeah.
And what ended up happening is these two guys killed every male in this small town and all the environment around because of something that had happened to their sister. As a result, Jacob said they would not receive an inheritance in the promised land. They would be dispersed. God, in his mercy, made the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Levi, his priests of the old covenant. Now, they didn't get a direct piece of the land,
right?
But they were shown mercy by him, and they brought God's mercy to the people, which is the very thing that their namesake did not give.
Right.
Okay, so God kind of redeemed them. However, in Genesis 49, Jacob also said that the scepter would never depart from Judah, so that this is the fourth oldest brother, and Jesus came through this line. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, notice that even though God redeemed Levi, that tribe was never intended to be the messianic line. The promise was independent of birth order. Remember, in the Old Testament times, you wanted to be the firstborn son.
Yeah.
Because everything accrued to you. God says, no, that's not how it works with me. And so Judah is the fourth in line, but the promise goes through him. And we needed a new high priest for a new covenant. Jesus is that priest, and he fulfills the promise.
Right.
So really, the Bible isn't about covenants, although there are many covenants in the Bible, and we particularly focus on Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Messianic Covenant, Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. But the real issue is the promise, and how did it work through Old Testament history, and what tribes and what individuals in those tribes? Jesus was the promise.
Yeah.
He fulfilled it all, and now we get to live in the new covenant.
And that's a good place to live.
It sure is.
Well, we love talking about the new covenant. Of course, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we want you to be a part of this edition. We have 844-322-2742 wide open right now, and plenty of time on the clock. We would love to hear from you if you have some issue you're dealing with, a Bible question or something like that. Well, we would love to hear from you at 844-322-2742. And without further ado, we're going to swing out to Arizona. We're going to talk to Greg and welcome him to the broadcast. Greg, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Thank you, Bob, Richard, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question, thank you, sir. My question is regarding Ephesians chapter 6, and in the context of the Holy Spirit through Paul talking about masters or employers and servants, employees, he makes a generalistic statement in verse 8 that puzzles me in light of new covenant grace. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So he's talking about our good works and receiving back for those good works specifically from the Lord. Can you comment on that? It sounds like our dispensational friends may have a point about rewards with an S on it.
Yeah. I disagree with the conclusion. I totally agree with the verse. And if you keep this all in the context, as you mentioned, from verses 5 on, he's talking about slaves and masters, or employers and employees, if you want to modernize it. And the critical piece is that obedience in your work is an important thing, because you're not working for XYZ company. You're working for the Lord. And don't do this by eye service. Don't make yourself look good, but actually do the work, because you owe it to them. Okay, you're being paid. In this day, back in the first century, you could be killed for any number of reasons if you were a slave. And Jesus said, don't just work to avoid being killed. Work to bring the entire relationship, the entire family and working environment, work to bring it better. And he also reminds the slave owners that they themselves are slaves of Christ. And so what he does here is level the playing field. So if the slaves are working as unto the Lord and the masters are working as unto the Lord, then what we have done is take two people who otherwise would not have had the smallest reason to be in relationship, and we've created relationship. And I think that's what he's talking about here. When you're working this way with other people and for other people, and when you're managing this way with the people who work for you, the Lord is going to bless that. It just simply is the fact. He's going to bless it. He's not talking here about, you know, if you don't do good this way, then I'm going to get you. And he's not talking about legalism in any stretch of the imagination. He's leveling the playing field amongst those who work, whether you're the one who has to work for a living or you're the one who provides that living. Everybody is equal in God's sight. And there are these human institutions that we work within. We can be a blessing in that situation, or we cannot be a blessing in that situation. I think it's far better to be the blessing.
So you're saying that if the employer or employee or both do what they should do, then they will receive back from the Lord a blessing on the work environment.
Yes. Yes. I'm not saying that, you know, just because you do your job well, that you're going to get a 100,000 bonus at the end of the year. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
I'm saying that the fact that you have committed to work as unto the Lord is a blessing in itself, because now God is working through you to do the good job and to minister, in a sense, to those around you, including to your boss or bosses. And he's working through them, the bosses, to do the same thing. And that just raises the playing field, raises the floor above the noise of the normal job environment, and really positive things can happen. And if you're both brothers in Christ or brothers and sisters in Christ, then what you've got here is a picture of the church being salt and light in the world.
Okay.
And that's a blessing. But don't, you know, we've all had good bosses, and you don't even have to describe them. You just, you know it when you're there that you've got a good boss. You've also, if you are a boss, you know when you've got a good employee. And Paul is saying, take advantage of this. I mean, God is leading you to do this. Just do it.
Yeah.
Okay. But I guess back, the gist of my question is, though, this verse sounds to me like, if I do the right thing, and in where this verse is found in this context, that I'm going to receive something back from the Lord. So it sounds like my good works as a believer earn something from God.
I don't think that's what it's going for at all. I mean, I reject the idea that I do something and therefore God responds to me. What I'm doing is responding to his initiation in my life, and the very fact that I'm doing that is a blessing. I do gain things from that. If I, you know, that they've discovered long time ago that money is a terrible motivator for work. Quality of work is the motivation. So if I'm doing a good job, then I get more, even more motivated to continue doing a job. If all I'm doing is working for the paycheck, then I'm going to leave as soon as I find a slightly higher paycheck. I'm not loyal to the company. The company's not loyal to me. And we've got all kinds of examples of that in our day and age. He's not talking about being rewarded for doing the right thing, at least spiritually. There is a reward for doing the right thing because you've done the right thing. It's the way the world works. Far better to do it that way than to sit around and complain and to moan and waste your time and other people's.
Yeah, absolutely. Greg, is that a help to you?
I agree. I agree with you, Richard. That's why I'm having trouble with this verse. I don't think we earn anything spiritually, and I really didn't think that we earn anything in the physical world from the Lord. But, I mean, I'm just reading the words.
Yeah.
And it's...
But don't pull the words of verse 8 out of the whole passage and say, ooh, there they are, good works. Just leave them where they are and let them sit there in the context, and I think you'll be okay.
Yeah.
And if anybody that you know is telling you that, you know, there's physical, monetary, or whatever benefits to be accrued because you obeyed God, I wouldn't hang much with them That means if you don't get it, then you must not be blessed, and it God doesn't work that way.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I agree with you. It's just a little confusing.
Yeah. Well, we hope that helps, Greg. If you have further questions, don't hesitate to give us a call back. We'd love hearing from you today on this edition of Basic Gospel. And, you know, friends, for those of you who support Basic Gospel this month, we have a wonderful resource that has been helping people enter God's rest for several years now. It's called The New Covenant Journey. Now, this journey will take you to a place of rest and equip you to live your life in Jesus Christ to the very fullest extent. The New Covenant Journey, we want to send you a copy to say thanks for your gift of support to Basic Gospel in the month of March. Click donate when you visit basicgospel.net, and when you do, be sure to request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. Again, make your gift at basicgospel.net. Well, Greg found a line open when he called. We want you to find one as well. 844-322-2742. That's the number to dial of the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. In the meantime, here's a question that came in off hours. Richard, let's listen.
Hi, I'm Bree. I'm from Arkansas. I was just wondering, how do you choose a denomination and which Bible you read, which version? And also, are we supposed to be looking at the lost books and reading them? And also the Trinity, I'm kind of confused on that, how they're all the same person. So is it like one person split into three or something? And also, when Jesus was on the earth, was he praying to himself, or who was he praying to? Thank you.
Deep questions there.
Yeah, it is. It is. We covered the first piece of that yesterday, yes, and I wanted to come back and get the other pieces. And we could probably go the rest of the week on them, but we won't. We'll try and get it in today. So the question number two was, which Bible version would you recommend? Now, this may sound a bit flippant, but the best Bible version is the one that you'll read.
Sure.
Okay. All current versions have their strengths and weaknesses, which is the natural result of the translation process, right? There is no direct correspondence between every word, verb form, idiom, etc. of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, in which the Bible was written, and English, or Spanish, or German, or whatever. So the New International Version, NASB, the ESV, King James, all of them are all accurate enough. Yeah, if you look deeply in each one of those, you can get into all these technical arguments, and people do.
Right.
Don't do that. The point of the Bible is to discover Jesus. And every version that I know of in English, at least, because I don't know any other languages, my weakness, is perfectly okay for discovering Jesus.
Absolutely.
I met Jesus in the King James, and then I met him again in the NIV, and then again in the NASB, and in every other version that I've read, they've given me a better picture of who Jesus is. So if you have a Bible that's your favorite Bible and you will read it, then that's the right version for you.
Sure.
Don't get into arguments about which one is better technically. The next question she asked was about the, quote, lost books. And there are two forms of this. The first is called the Apocrypha. Now, technically, the Apocrypha was never lost. These were books that were writings that were collected in the period after Malachi was finished. And some are historical, some are vaguely prophetic in a way. And in Protestant theology, they've never been considered canonical, at least in the same way as the Old and New Testaments are. Of course, it's made a little more difficult because some of the New Testament writers quote from the Apocrypha, and that's okay. They also quote from the literature of their day, their various poets and things from the Roman era. Mm-hmm. So that's the Apocrypha, and you can find that in by itself on a bookshelf. You can find it in certain Bibles that include it and all of that. It's neither here nor there. You know, don't try to teach theology out of it, but there can be some really interesting stuff there.
Sure.
The other lost books came after what we consider to be the New Testament, first and early second centuries. The most famous probably is the Gospel of Thomas. I've heard a lot about the Gospel of Thomas over the last several years. These books were rejected for inclusion in our Bible for several reasons. First, many of them could not accurately trace authorship. We don't know who wrote them. Mm-hmm. I mean, they may have somebody's name on it, but we don't know.
Right.
And there was nobody else to corroborate that. And so, you know, provenance is a big thing.
Yeah.
The second, and this is more important, is many of them, in fact, most of them, teach heresy. Many of them are very notably Gnostic in their leanings.
Mm-hmm.
So Gnostics believe that Jesus was either not God or not human. So this denies his role as the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one who died once for all for sin and rose again completely victorious over death. So why would you want to read that and study that and take that to heart and just confuse yourself?
Yeah.
And the people who put the Bible together under the Spirit's guidance came to that conclusion and said, we don't need to be confusing people here. We either don't know who wrote this or whoever did write it is way out there in the weeds theologically.
Yeah.
We're just going to leave it alone. Okay. The next question is maybe the most difficult of all. It's about the Trinity. Well, we'll cover the Trinity in 35 seconds here.
Yeah. Good luck.
Yeah. So the word Trinity is never used in the Bible, but is powerfully described in the Bible.
Sure.
It is a 3-in-1 situation. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They are one in essence, one in purpose, and one in reality, which begins to bend our minds a little bit.
Yeah.
This multifaceted reality has been revealed to us in a way we can barely understand, because basically the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, only talks about those three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But if you say Trinity and get, you know, really tight on that, what you're doing is limiting God. And here's an example. Revelation 4:5 talks about the seven spirits of God,
yes,
or the sevenfold spirit of God. Now what are you going to do?
So
God is infinite. We are not. He has chosen to reveal himself to us in three ways, and I'm really glad that he did. And you know, then if you want to finish bending your mind, realize that you as a child of God literally have the Holy Spirit living within you. God himself lives within you, and you haven't turned to dust. Poof, gone. Okay? So Jesus always was, is, and will be in the form of God. If you take a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. But he emptied himself of that privilege and took on the form of a human. This form, the way the Greeks use the word, is the reality of the inner life, the real you. In addition, he took on the likeness of humanity. The word for likeness there is schema. We've seen that. We use that word all the time, a scheme of something or a schematic or, or whatever. And that's the physicality. It's the visible form of someone. So he actually was a human being. On the cross, he died as a human. He rose from the dead as a glorified human. So note, he never was a sinful human, which is why Paul describes him as the second Adam in Romans 5. And so the Trinity never ceased to exist when Jesus came. And I'll leave it at that because the next question ties into it. To whom did Jesus pray? To himself? To God the Father? To someone else? Well, Jesus prayed to God the Father.
Right.
And that's because Jesus, though fully God and part of the Trinity, never relied on his godness to accomplish his goal. If he had done that, he would have failed, which was exactly the point of Satan's temptation way back in the garden. Did not God say?
Yeah.
Or did he really say? Are you sure? And so Jesus came and lived as a human being. He walked in perfect dependence on the Father via the Holy Spirit. Remember, Philippians tells us that he emptied himself.
Right.
He took away all of that privilege. Because he was sinless, born sinless, he was always indwelt by the Holy Spirit, at least until the cross, when he became sin and the Spirit left him. Remember, he says, why have you forsaken me?
Sure.
He lost that connection. Well, he became us in that moment, and then in the greatest act of faith of all time said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he laid his life down. And so he never ceased to be God. And in fact, he describes himself as able to lay his life down and to pick it up again.
Right.
Yeah. And so, I mean, there are these all these claims about who he is and what he does. He never ceased to be God, but he lived as a fully human being. And God did all of this stuff for him.
Yeah.
Now, how do you explain that? How do you go any farther than amen? Because that's the God, this almost unapproachable, this certainly infinite, not understandable being who loved us so much that he became one of us, emptying himself, dying our death, raising back to life, and then giving us that life, that eternal life, so that now, until the time he returns for the final act, we are being transformed moment by moment by moment, into the image of Jesus.
Absolutely.
That's powerful
stuff.
That's
powerful stuff. Bree, hope that's a help to you. Reach out again if you have further questions. And friends, in addition to our radio broadcast, there are other ways to connect with Basic Gospel every day. You can connect online on our website at homepage, of course, at basicgospel.net. Just watch for the red live feed link that will appear just before 3 p.m. daily. And at the same spot on our homepage, you'll see links to both YouTube and Facebook, the live video streams of those, so you can hear the broadcast every day with the Basic Gospel app as well. Any way you connect with us is a great way, and we hope that you'll do that. We hope you're listening every day and that you will try the live stream because we put it there to serve you, our Basic Gospel listeners. Well, again, thanks for joining us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. We appreciate the fact that many of you have called and posed questions, and that's what we're here about, to minister in the lives of you, our listeners, and we enjoy doing that, and as I said, that's why we're here. So we encourage you to call that number, 844-322-2742. If you have a question or some need in your life, well, we'll address it here on Basic Gospel. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, and with our thanks to Richard Piper for being with us again today, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Andrew Farley will join us on Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.